Right, we're going to read anyway from God's Word, and the reading again, as this morning, is Luke chapter 15. Repetition is the mother of all learning, so we're going to read the same passage again as we did this morning. But really, we're thinking tonight and concentrating more tonight, really, on the second son in the parable of the two sons, or the lost son, or the loving father, or the prodigal son, whatever you want to call it. But the parable, anyway. But we'll read at verse 1 from chapter 15. It really gives us the context of why Jesus says what he says. So Luke 15, verse 1, this is God's word. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. Well, we are, as I mentioned, looking at that passage from Luke chapter 15. And really, as I mentioned this morning, Jesus is telling this and these great stories for particular reasons. He has, if you like, people in mind. And the object, really, of these stories are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I can recommend right at the beginning two books which are very helpful, particularly on this parable. One is on this parable, and Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. I haven't read it for years now, but it's well worth reading. It is available from all good bookstores and some rubbish ones as well. And it's available on Kindle, I know, because I've got my copy on Kindle. And it's very good, very readable, very helpful. The Prodigal God. It's all about, really, this parable. And also as well, and I can't remember who wrote it, I think it's Steve Timmis. And the title, you'll have to forgive me, because I'm telling you, I'm recommending a book, and I can't even remember who it's by and what it's called. But it's called something like Eating with Jesus. And again, it looks at kind of the role that food plays in the Bible, which may sound like a really dry book. It's really not. But it talks about, really, Jesus eating with people and how food kind of breaks down barriers. And it's a tremendous book. And it is Steve Timmis who has written it. I've got it on Kindle, so I'll have a look just to confirm later. But that's well worth really reading. If you're only someone who reads in the summer, well, summer's here, make the most of it, because it won't last, will it? And they're two great books for your summer reading. And really with food in particular, and the way that he takes through just Jesus eating with people is just remarkable and just very helpful. But that's the criticism of Jesus. He's eating with sinners. That's the accusation that's being made. And of course, they're right. He is. Those are the people that Jesus is eating with. He's having food with. He's sharing food with. That's the criticism. And Jesus, as he speaks and tells this story, really, this story is not a story about a prodigal son. The story, the first half, with this father having two sons, really, this is not a story saying, you may be a prodigal. Now, of course, you may be a prodigal, and the story applies to you. But in its first telling, as Jesus initially tells this story, he's not speaking to prodigals. The application is not, you know, if you're a prodigal, you know, come home. That's not the target. The telling of the first half and the prodigal and the shock, as we saw and we just touched on, really, the father, you know, running down the street, leaving the home, going after the son who just shown, well, just an appalling, you know, behavior towards his father. And in the Jewish culture of the day, the father being willing to go after this kind of reprobate son and hitching up his gown, toga, whatever he wore, and showing his legs and just the way he acts, that was done and told in the story, in the original telling, to draw shock and to draw out a response from the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. It is a shocking, outrageous story. And it's because these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they are the object, if you like, of the story. They're the reason he tells the story. And they now appear in the second half of the story. Here's the target audience, and here's the target of the story. The enemy in the story is not the prodigal. He was lost. But at the end of the story, he's found. He's the saved one. He's the Christian, whatever phrase you want to use, whatever description you want to give of him. He's the one that's okay in the end. The target of the story is not the prodigal. The target of the story and the bad guy in the story is the elder brother. The hero, of course, Jesus is always the hero, isn't he? Jesus is the hero. He's the father who leaves the farm and gives the robe, as we saw this morning, and the ring and the sandals. He's the loving, kind, generous father in this story. So let's have a look, because whether you're a Christian or not tonight, we can be like the Pharisee so, and the teacher of the law so very easily. It just comes up. We've seen it in the past year, haven't we? If you've ever been on social media, or if you've ever gone on, this is a great one to go on, you know, you get a COVID article on Wales Online, and your blood pressure's low, you want to put your blood pressure up, have a look at the comments on Wales Online. That soon gets you going, because you'll get some saying, you know, well, this is what we should be doing, this is what we should be doing, criticising, arguing, back and forth, no one agreeing and all that kind of stuff. And then people having a go, aren't they? Well, it's easy for you to say that. Well, and the hypocrisy from either side is incredible. We become Pharisees. Oh, well, I'm not like my neighbour. I stick to the COVID rules, but my neighbour, you ought to see her. As somebody said in our church about their neighbour, they weren't being Pharisaical. When the bubbles was first thing, well, she's got more bubbles than, you know, bubble wrap. There you go. But that's what we're like, aren't we? Oh, well, I've stuck to the rules, the COVID rules, but, you know, the reason that COVID has spread, they haven't stuck to the rules. And then you find that someone who hasn't been left their house for 6 months has caught COVID and they haven't even been outside their front door. There you go. Anyway, let's come back to this. They are the target. It's the Pharisees. And we're all Pharisaical. So let's have a look at it. First thing to say is this. He's good. You would love to have the older brother living next door to you. You would. He's a hard worker. He's not like the other brother, the youngster. The youngster's the reprobate, isn't he? He's so obvious in what he does. He's such an obvious sinner. Look at what he does. You know, he wishes his father was dead. You know, he gets up all the inheritance. Everyone in the cul-de-sac is talking about him because he swanned off with all that money and now he's back with his tail between his legs. That's how the neighbours would talk about him. What a waste of time. He's so easy to spot, isn't he? He's so obvious. He's so out there. But what about the one who stayed at home? He's a different kettle of fish. He doesn't ask, wish his father was dead. He doesn't ask for his inheritance. When he does get the inheritance, we don't read in the story that he wasted it. He's probably the type who invested it hard. Well, he works hard on the farm for his father. And you can imagine, can't you, what people thought of him. You can imagine the conversation with the father. Well, you know, that you must be so proud of that son. You know, he stays and he works and not like the other one. Because what's the father like? He's waiting for the return, isn't he? Because the thing is, the son who stays at home is thinking the same thing. We know what his attitude is like for his brother. I am so much better than him. That's how he thinks. You see it in the way that he reacts. You know, there's a huge once-in-a-lifetime party going on in the farm, in the farmhouse, wherever they are. It's a once-in-a-generation thing. The music is playing. Everyone is dancing. What can he hear? He can hear a great party. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, we don't know how big this farm is in the story, do we? But if he can hear it, he's not that far away. And what he can hear is good music and excited voices. Screams of excitement as people are dancing around. He hears, verse 25, music and dancing. He hears people having a good time. No, I don't know about you, but if you're there, what do you do? It's your place. Surely you go in. You go and find out for yourself what's going on. There must be a reason to have a good party. But he doesn't. He stays outside. He calls one of the servants and asks him, what's going on? And what's going on is good news. Your brother's come home. Your relative. Your closest relative. He's come home. Not only that, that father of yours has killed the fattened calf. In other words, your father is rejoicing. Your father is as happy as he's been for years because your brother's come home. He's not moping around anymore. He's not sitting in the kind of the porch looking out, waiting with the binoculars for the sun to come near. He's not doing any of that. He's rejoicing. He's having a party. How's he supposed to react? He should be in the midst of the party, hugging his brother with his arm round his father. But he's not, is he? You see, the outward appearance of the prodigal is so kind of out there, obvious sinner. But the outward appearance here of this elder brother is the exact opposite. Outwardly, he is good. That's the appearance he gives. He's like us. We're good, aren't we? We are. You know, we're the pillars of the community. People like living next door to us. They might not like it if you tell them about Jesus, but apart from that, you know, you're the one who is the nice neighbour. You're not the one who has the party late at night, I don't think. You're not the one who's causing riots. You're not the one with, you know, the music blaring at 3 o'clock in the morning. You're great to live by. People don't have to worry about living by you. And when you come into church, when you can normally have a proper conversation, you know, how are you? Good. How's your week been? Good. Why? Well, because we're good, aren't we? Outwardly, we're good. You had a good week? Yeah. Even though your week's been terrible and you've sinned and you haven't read and you haven't prayed all week and it's just been one of those weeks and you feel like giving up and you've made it here on a Sunday and how have you been? Great. Because that's what we're like. We put on the mask, don't we? We put on the Christian mask on the Sunday because we don't want people to think any less of us. We don't want other Christians to think we're sinners. Nobody else is like me. Except everyone else is like you, of course. So are you like the son who stayed behind? See, outwardly good. Relationship with God because you work hard. You like reading the Bible. And you want to follow God. And you think, well, God is going to be pleased with you because look, after all, what you're like. Look what you've done and look what you've achieved. And you've read your Bible again the whole way through last year. And you prayed most weeks and most days. And you haven't sworn, and apart from that time that you dropped something on your foot, but that doesn't really count, does it? And you haven't really done this, and you haven't stolen anything, and you haven't coveted, well, apart from those few things that your neighbour had and you wished you had. But apart from that, you haven't really done anything, have you? Not like the men in prison that I see. And you're right, you haven't. You see, outwardly we're good, aren't we? And outwardly we can give the appearance we're good. Problem is, Romans 3 reminds us all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And it might not be in the same measure, might not be in the same severity. I'm not fairly sure that none of you have stolen cars. Fairly certain none of you were on Mayhill the other week, although I'm looking at some of the younger people upstairs just to check. But I'm sure you weren't on Mayhill, you know, burning cars and letting them down the road. It wasn't you, was it? But we've all sinned. We've all broken God's laws. We all carry on. I mean, who loves the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength, everything, all their being? Who does that on a Monday? Never mind the rest of the week. Who can do that on a Monday morning? Might be able to do it, might, for an hour in church, might. Can't do it the rest of the week, though, can we? Because we're sinners. We definitely can't love other people as much as we love ourselves, especially them, whoever you're thinking about. You see, outwardly, this young elder brother, this man, He's good, isn't he? But the second thing we see is he's a slave. And here comes the issue. Here's the problem. Verse 28, he should be happy. He should be rejoicing. The elder brother became angry, refused to go in. So look what happens. His father went out and pleaded with him. Now, we can get into trouble here because we can put too much into the story that's really there. But the father in the story goes out to him. And look at the way he answers his father. And this tells us what he is like, what the Pharisees are like, and the teachers of the law, and what we can be like as well. Look, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Is that true? Could be. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. You see, in his anger, in his temper now, the truth comes out. And the truth comes out as far as their relationship is concerned. This is the relationship between, remember, a father and a son. That's supposed to be in the story. That's their, supposed to be their relationship. It's a father and a son. Look what the son says to the father. I've been slaving for you. As far as I am concerned, my relationship with you, Father, is based on slavery. It's outrageous, isn't it? What he says is more outrageous in some ways than the prodigal. By his words, this has been festering for years. I've been slaving him. What relationship is that between a father and a son? I'm your slave. Now, you may feel like it because, you know, you've got to do the dishes or dust or clean your bedroom or whatever it is. You may feel, but you're not really, are you? You're not really a slave. But that's what he says. What's he doing? What's a slave do? A slave works and works and works and works. He is saying here the basis of our relationship is me just slogging my guts out for you. I just try my best for you and it's just not good enough for you. That's what he's saying. And all that the other brother does is basically throw himself at your feet and you accept him and you have a party. What's Jesus saying? Because it's a story that he's saying. And it's, remember, it's a story to Pharisees and teachers of the law. They are Jewish. He's describing, isn't he? Well, he's describing the end of Old Testament worship. He really is. He's reminding them here that the Gentiles are going to be saved, that salvation is going to go around the world, that the promises made to Abraham, the seed that would be blessed around the world, that this is coming to fruition. You, religious leaders, what's your relationship like with God? You've been slaving for God. That's what you've been trying to do. You've been trying your best. You've been trying to work and work and work and try and get favor with God by working hard, by trying your best. You think that if you do this, God will be pleased with you. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is teaching in this story. That if you think that you work hard and hard and hard, well, God will accept you, have a relationship with you. After all, say the Pharisees, we've never disobeyed your orders, really. But you never even gave us a young goat. You don't even bless us. And now, the gospel's going to go around the world. Well, that's the implications of what Jesus says and of course, what does happen. So you see it. You see the first half of the story is drawing out, coming to this point to show what the heart of this religious elder brother, Pharisee, teacher of the law is like. Is that what you're like? Is that your relationship with God? Because we can slip into that. We can be Christians for years and we slip into that mindset. That on a Wednesday morning, I haven't prayed and I haven't read the word. And by Wednesday afternoon, you think, does God really love me? Is God really pleased with me? Or on a Thursday morning, you know, well, got nothing else to do, and you read all morning, and you pray all morning, and Thursday afternoon comes, and you think, well, God's going to like me now. And God's going to love me now, because look at what I've done. We slip into that Pharisaical mindset, the mindset of the elder brother, and we slip into it so, so easily. And this story is designed, isn't it, to draw out the Pharisee in us. To draw out, really, what is our relationship with God the Father really, really like. All the prodigal does is throw himself at the mercy of God. But as we saw this morning, he realizes how generous God is. And we saw this morning that God and Jesus, as portrayed by the story here, is just kind and generous and loving and welcoming. And you see it as well in the response that the father has in this story with the elder brother. Look at what he does. My son, he says, you're always with me. Everything you have is yours. What's he saying? Well, he's already said, come in. That's why he goes out to him. Your brother's come. Your father's killed a fattened calf. His father went out and, verse 28, pleaded with him. That's the father's response. Come into the party. It's not a hardship. Come into the party. Come into where there's rejoicing. Come into where there's a fattened calf. I've never been to a fattened calf party. I've been to one party with a pig. Can't remember what it's called. Doesn't matter. Pig and a rotisserie. If you've ever been to one, it's fantastic. It's amazing. It's great. There's meat overflowing and crackling and everything else. It's great. Why wouldn't you want to be there? It's a blessing, unless you're a vegetarian. It's wonderful. I mean, there's a party going on. And he pleads with him to come in, come in, come in to the party. It's not a hardship. It's not change your clothes. It's not change your behavior. It's not even change your mindset. It's not even change anything. Just come in. That's what he's pleading. Come. You're welcome. You are more than welcome, whatever that means. Just come in. But he doesn't, because his pride kicks in, because that's what we're like when we are trying to have a relationship with someone that is based on what I do. Because we fail. But our pride kicks in to say, I don't fail. I work and work and work for you. We can do that with our work employers, can't we? You know, something slightly goes wrong, you don't get the pay rise you want or the promotion or whatever it is, and all of a sudden bitterness creeps in so easily. I've been slaving for you for all these years. I've never disobeyed. I've never made a mistake in work. Of course you have. But our pride kicks in and says, no, I haven't. And that's the pride here. And that's the pride in us, which kicks up and bites. Is that us? Is there a trigger when you see someone else perhaps coming in, trusting Jesus and their life as whatever it's been like, perhaps he's been bad or good, whatever it's been like, but it's a trigger for you. How can they seem to know God so well? How can they pray so beautifully? How can they pray so openly and honestly? And I just can't. And it triggers pride in you. Because they seem to have a relationship that you don't. What is that? Well, it's someone who's just casting themselves upon the mercy of God. It's someone who realizes how gracious God is versus in our own heart we keep going back to pride and to works, working up favor with God. Stuart Townend writes a great song, really. The words are very helpful about grace. I'm never quite sure that it's a congregational song, but it's the words are great. He says this, "Lord, I'm grateful, amazed at what you've done. My finest efforts are filthy rags. But I'm made righteous by trusting in the Son. I have God's riches at Christ's expense." Why? And the chorus goes, "It's grace. There's nothing I can do to make you love me more. To make you love me less than you do." See what Stuart Townend is saying? Nothing I can do to make you love me more. But there's nothing I can do to make you love me less either. That's a true parent's love, isn't it? Yeah, you know, there are times when we don't like our kids, perhaps, because of what they do or what they say. But our love never changes because of, you know, good or bad behaviour, does it? You know, if you see a parent with a young child and they say, you know, if you be good, you know, daddy will love you. I mean, you'd be appalled at that. But that's what we think God is like with us. If I'm good, God will love me. If I'm bad, God won't. Townend goes on, "I'm standing on this stone of Christ and Christ alone. Your righteousness is all that I need because it's grace." And that is what we need, and that's how we know God, isn't it? It's through grace. It's not through what we have done. It's not through what we will do or what we are doing. It's simply through what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished and finished. And it's accepting what he has done for us. It's realizing the generosity of this loving, kind Jesus and loving, kind, generous Father God. Because the last thing that we see here in this parable really is sad, because he's lost. He's lost. You know, we know that the younger brother is saved. He's found. He's home. He's in the party. He's in the place where the rejoicing is going on. If you go back to the other parables of the sheep and the coin, well, there's rejoicing. That's where the party is, the rejoicing in heaven. We know that in the story, the younger son is where the party is, where the rejoicing is. The elder brother is lost. He refuses to go in. He's lost. He's not saved. He's not a Christian. He's not following God. He has no relationship with God. In the story, he has no relationship with his father. He has refused to be with his father. That's real pride, isn't it? Real pride. Is that a picture of you? Still slaving? Still lost? You know, sometimes you can be lost and you just don't know it. You just don't feel it. You know, you're on your way somewhere. A few years ago it happened to us. We were staying in a hotel in the edge of the Cotswolds, the cheaper edge, much cheaper. And it was a lovely hotel. We had a great deal for the weekend. And it was kind of out in the country. Beautiful. And we weren't lost. Of course we weren't, because we were following directions on sat-nav. And then we were out in this kind of quite narrow road, and there's fields there, and beautiful scenery, looked lovely. And we were enjoying the scenery. And then the sat-nav voice said, in the middle of this road, "You have arrived at your destination." No, we haven't. We're in the middle of a road with nothing surrounding us for miles. We're lost. We didn't even know it. We've even got the directions, well, which didn't work. It can be like that in life, can't it? It can be like that with God. You know, you sing the hymns, you read the word, you pray now and again, but you're lost. You don't feel lost, but you are. Is that you? Lost? Or have you thrown yourself upon the mercy of a generous, loving Father who just loves you because he loves you, for no other reason? Why does a father and a mother love their children? Because he loves them. That's why God loves us, because he loves us, for no other reason. It's nothing because we're good or bad or indifferent or anything else. He loves us because he loves us. And that is the only basis of our relationship with you, that he, God, in his infinite mercy and great grace, loves you. And that's it. And that's what this parable is teaching, that we have a loving, generous, kind God who wants you as his child and wants you to realize how much he really does love you and respond in that way. Children who know that their parents love them, how do they respond? They don't slave. They don't work hard. They just love in response, don't they? And that's how we respond to the love of God. And that is what this parable is all about. The target audience is the Pharisee and the tax, the teacher of the law. Accepting Jesus, accepting the loving, kind God who has sent him for us. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you are so generous and so loving and so kind. Father, forgive us that so often we try and go our own way and we try and work up favour with you. Thank you that you do love us because you love us. And you have given Jesus because you love us. Help us to rest in him. Help us to trust in him. Help us to realise that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more and to make you love us less. But you love us because you love us. And you love us because of Jesus. And so, Father, pray that you would just make us to respond with love for you, because we ask these things for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.